What a good-looking group this morning. Thank you. You're welcome. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. That is about right of center in your Bible. If you have a pew Bible, it's page number 1002. I'd like you all to find Ezekiel chapter 38 this morning. On Sunday mornings, we're actually going through Matthew chapter 24, but we're using it as a springboard into other areas of the Scripture. And this morning, we're springboarding to Ezekiel chapter 38. It's interesting to know that Ezekiel gave this prophecy close to 2,600 years ago. So this is 2,600 years old. To put that in perspective, think of the fact that our country, the United States of America, has only been the United States of America officially for 235 years. So our country is a young lion on the stage of world history. Ezekiel 38. Father, I pray that you would give us insight into your word. Lord, I am mindful of that promise that you have made that those who study prophecy receive a special blessing from you. And I pray that you would give us that blessing. As we study prophecy, as we study what your word says, give us a balanced understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus told us in Matthew 24 that there would be much war in the last days leading up to his second coming. I'll quote it for you exactly. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24 as we studied last week. He said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." So in the last days, this will be a war-frenzied planet. Lots of wars will be happening, threats of wars, rumors of wars. The subject of war will be the dominant subject of public discourse like we spoke of last week. And I think we already live in those days with our media and everything that we hear. Much war in the last days, according to Jesus. Well, I think there are three wars in the Bible that I believe will take place in the last days. The reason I say this is there's lots of space in the Scripture given for these three wars, lots of detail, it's vivid, specific. And if you look through the records of history, you don't find those wars ever taking place in history. So I conclude that these wars are still future wars, that they will take place in this last day scenario that Jesus speaks of. And one of those wars is found here in Ezekiel chapter 38. Bible scholars refer to this as the War of Gog and Magog. Let's see if we can't discover a little bit about what this war will be like. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 38. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog." Bummer to have God against you. "Behold, I'm against you, O God, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. This passage is clearly speaking of a very big alliance of nations that will join together to make war. And the leader of this alliance is referred to as Gog. Now, I don't think that's his personal name. I don't think it's Mr. and Mrs. Gog. I don't think it's his first name either. Gog is a general term for a political leader, a national leader, like Pharaoh or Caesar or president. So there is going to be this alliance of nations, and the leader is this Gog-like figure. Now, you notice that several nations are mentioned in this passage. And many Bible scholars who are experts in history and linguistics have discovered who these nations are. Look at verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. That is believed to be Russia and the republics of the former Soviet Union. The prince of Rosh, ancient word. Many people believe we've gotten that word Russia from Rosh. Meshach, Moscow. And Tubal, that would refer to another very important Russian city, Tobolsk in Russia. By the way, Tobolsk in Russia has become a key city in Russia. It's like their energy capital. In 1964, huge reserve of oil and natural gas was found there. So if you take all that together, you find that the main player in this alliance, I believe, is Russia. And the leader of Russia at that time. Okay. Notice some of the other nations that are mentioned. Look at verse 5. Persia. Now, it is absolutely clear who Persia is. Did you know that Persia has been Persia until 1935? When it became Iran. So the Bible predicts that there will be an alliance between Iran and Russia. And by the way, for the first time in all of recorded history, that is true. That is taking place. You need to know that's been a missing piece of Bible prophecy for many years. But now they are friendly. Mamouk, Ahmadinejad, and Vladimir Putin, they're friends. They have formed an alliance. They're on friendly terms. Now, we know that Iran is trying to get the bomb, isn't it? They're trying to get nuclear power. They say they need more energy. They have more oil than they know what to do with. Energy? There is no doubt that they are looking for a bomb, and that is very dangerous because this president of Iran has said that he is committed to wiping Israel off the map. Well, it is well known, been extensively reported in the media, that Russia is helping them with their nuclear capabilities, building the facilities, giving supplies. There's a railroad being developed straight from Russia to Iran. There's highways. It's an amazing thing. For the first time in history, there's that alliance, Russia and Iran. Let's look at a few other that are named. Ethiopia, that would be the Ethiopia that we know, and Sudan in Africa. Libya, same Libya that we know of today. Interesting things happening there. Gomer and Togarmah in verse 6. Most scholars believe that that is referring to Turkey, that area right there. Now, what do those countries have in common? Iran, Turkey, Ethiopia, Sudan. They're basically Muslim nations, aren't they? They're Islamic. And they don't like Israel all that much, do they? Now, something that people miss in this prophecy, if you've noticed at the end of verse 6, it says, and many peoples are with you. That's very general in the Hebrew language. And the idea is that they've mentioned a few of the nations, but there's other nations that might be with them. And I think nations like Lebanon or Syria or Jordan. So that's what this prophecy is saying. An alliance between what looks to be Russia, Iran, all these others, Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya, perhaps Jordan, Libya, all of them gathered to make war. What will be the target of their war? Who will they be going after? Well, I want you to continue reading in this prophecy with me, and we're going to read a few more verses now, and I want you to read it very carefully with me. Look, watch with me. Verse 8. After many days you will be visited, speaking to Gog. In the latter years, you, Gog, will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against who? My people Israel, like a cloud, to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. So who's the target? Very clearly, this alliance of nations will be coming against Israel. Verse 15 says, you will come from your place out of the far north. Now, if you take out a map, what's north of Israel? Far north. Russia. In fact, Moscow is almost exactly due north of Jerusalem. And it does say here in verse 16, very clearly, you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud. So we have this alliance of these nations joining together who will target the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to notice some characteristics of Israel in this chapter. Look at the nation of Israel that is attacked by this alliance in this chapter. Look at verse 8. After many days you will be visited, in the latter years, Gog, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains. Do you understand that the Israel mentioned here in this chapter is an Israel that has recently been brought back? It's a nation that has been regathered. That's the picture. 2,600 years ago, when Ezekiel wrote this, Israel had been kicked out of their land. The 10 northern tribes had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The Babylonians took care of Judah and Benjamin, the two southern kingdoms, in 586 BC. So they were all taken out of their land. Now, if you watch and track the history of Israel, you know that the tribe of Judah, was allowed to come back into Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and rebuild their wall. And so there was a Jewish presence in the land, but they never were fully in charge again. And there were times where they were, but they were under the control of other political powers. Well, they had a Jewish presence there until 70 AD when the Roman Empire came in and squashed them. It's well known in history. Destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, destroyed everything. And since 70 AD, the Jewish nation has been spread, dispersed throughout the globe, and basically finding suffering wherever they go. And they were dispersed, gone, scattered into all of the nations for almost 2,000 years. 2,600 years, if you go back to Ezekiel, really. We have seen a miracle in our generation, or at least the prior generation. I don't know what generation that would be. But in May of 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. There is a real national entity, a state, called Israel, back in their land. They've been gathered back. Fully functional nation. And you know, it's interesting. They keep all of their culture. They speak Hebrew there. They keep the Sabbath. They've retained their culture. They've retained their beliefs. There's right now about 7.7 million people that live in Israel. They have their government. They have their structure. We live in a time where the nation of Israel has recently been gathered. And this prophecy pertains to an alliance that's going to come against a nation that has recently been regathered. Now, incidentally, if you study Ezekiel's chapter 36 and 37, you will notice that they prophesy the rebirth of Israel. There's the vision of the dry bones in the valley. And how the bones all come together and they're given new life. And I believe that was fulfilled in 1948 when the nation of Israel was reborn. Now, if chapters 36 and 37 were fulfilled in our lifetime, is it possible that chapters 38 and 39 might as well? Notice something else about this nation Israel as it's mentioned here. Look at verse 11. It says, you will say, again talking to Gog, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. This alliance of nations will come against an Israel that is living in a false sense of security and peace. Very, very clear. They'll be unwalled. They'll be letting their guards down. Now, if you know anything about Israeli army, the Israeli military today, oh my lands, they are the most lethal military on the planet. They are deadly. Israel has a deadly army, and they're very, very prepared. And if you go to the land of Israel, you'll see that there are walls that have been built. Why? To keep the jihadists from coming down into the city of Jerusalem and blowing themselves up as they experience many, many times. So right now, they're on their guard. They're watching. There's walls. But I also realize that there are many nations in this world, in fact, most of the nations in this world, that are putting pressure on Israel to relax, trade land, tear down the walls, have a two-state solution. Give up Jerusalem. And you know, they're fighting. And even our nation, in its current administration, seems to be applying a pressure like that towards them. Well, who knows? Maybe soon there'll be some kind of a deal that's made, which causes Israel to sort of relax. It does seem that they will be relaxed here. They will be unsuspecting. And this alliance will be a sneak attack war. It will come when they're not expecting, which has already, by the way, happened several times in the history of Israel. Look how the war is described. Look at verse 9. Man. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 16, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud. So the idea is they are going to attack. They are going to come into the land. They are going to be on the move. They are going to be aggressive. And they are going to be fully weaponized and armed. Now you notice that a lot of primitive weapons are mentioned. The swords and the spears. And you read that and some people think, well, what's that? And my view is that Ezekiel is using the terms that he understood in his day of what that would have been modern warfare for him 2,600 years ago. I think there is no doubt that this Russian alliance will be heavily armed with everything that you can imagine. The missiles, the tanks, the copters, all of it. All of these people who, if you look at a map, they surround Israel right now, joining together and coming down from the north. What is the motivation of these guys? Well, if it is Iran, I think we know what the motivation is, right? They don't like Israel. They're motivated religiously. They want to wipe Israel off the map. They are totally committed to that. Now, again, getting back to this Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, how many of you, are you familiar with this guy? You guys, I mean, he's cuckoo. I mean, it is well known. This guy's, I believe it's from a Shiite theological persuasion in his deal. And he's with of other group of people in his perspective on life and history. They're waiting for this guy that they call the 12th Imam. The Mahdi, the 12th Imam that will be coming. And according to their belief, when the 12th Imam comes, there will be chaos and bloodshed all across the globe, so that when he shows up, he can bring a peace to the world and Muslimize the entire world. This is what they're thinking. Now, Mahmoud sees himself as a John the Baptist figure to the 12th Imam. He's trying to prepare the way. And in his mind, if he can create chaos and bloodshed, that will only accelerate the coming of this Mahdi. And so he says some very interesting things. He has said, quote, as the Imam said, Israel must be wiped off the map. He said that. He has also said, quote, and I think this is a very interesting one, the Zionist regime is a dried up and rotten tree, which will be annihilated with one storm. Interesting how they will ascend like a storm. He's also gone on record as saying, anybody who recognizes Israel will burn in the fire of the Islamic nation's fury. Now, this is something we need to understand. We know this guy's cuckoo, cuckoo, but he doesn't know it. He believes it. He's taking steps. And Israel takes his threat seriously. And Israel has repeatedly told us, look, we're not the only target. In fact, they've gone on record saying, Israel's the little Satan. Guess who the great Satan is? America. So you can see how Iran, you can see how that would line up with these other Islamic nations. Now, what about Russia? What are they concerned about? Why are they getting involved? Well, look at verse 12. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. They're interested in the power. They're interested in the loot. Russia is wanting the energy or whatever. And I sort of see them using this alliance with these Islamic nations just to help them. I sort of see Russia using them. Oh, look how zealous they are against Israel. Awesome. Because I don't think Russia's religious at all. So they're after whatever Israel has. Now, by the way, that also has caused many Bible prophecy experts to believe that in the last days, Israel is going to find something big in their land, like oil. Something that will cause people to want what they have. December of last year, I was excited to find out that they did find a huge reserve of natural gas just off the northern coast, the Mediterranean Sea, and it's been a huge, huge find. Man, a future headline you may see, Israel discovers oil, which could cause Russia to start chomping at the bit. So, does Ezekiel say anything about any of the other countries on the scene in that day? Well, yeah, it does. Look at verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions. That's Europe, Britain, some people think. Young lions, even that could be a reference to the United States. Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty? So there will be some nations interested, wondering, what are you doing? But it seems that they won't be involved. It seems that Israel will be alone. And so, this prophecy clearly shows that Israel is going to be put in a place where they are totally helpless. They are going to be put in a place one day where they will be about, right in the position of imminent destruction. All these nations gathered against them, they're standing alone. They don't have any help. Outgunned. 7.7 million people in Israel. Let's say you take 10% for their military. They'll have 700,000 troops. It's estimated that the alliance that we see prophesied in Ezekiel will have troops of close to 51 million. Outnumbered 70 to 1. Outgunned. And think about the land that Israel tries to defend. Did you know that Israel, it's about the size of New Jersey. Sixty miles wide in its widest. 3 to 9 miles wide in its narrowest. About little over 200 miles in length. And if you look at the map and have you seen what they're surrounded by? Incredible. So the picture is Israel is in very, very big trouble when this takes place. However, let's continue in the prophecy. Verse 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Have you ever thought of God as getting mad? He does. His wrath is a righteous wrath. He's never sinful in his anger. His anger is just. And he is not going to like Gog and I feel sorry for Gog. Actually, I don't. It says that he will definitely come against this alliance. And the way you read it, as you read it with me, the way I see it, Israel won't even have to fire a shot. Check it out. For in my jealousy, verse 19, and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So, when they're all gathered on that battlefield, God, have you ever seen those snow shakers at Christmas time? That's what I think he's going to do. He's going to shake the earth, an earthquake, and the epicenter will be at that battlefield. This will be an earthquake that the world will feel. This will be an earthquake that all the little fishies in the sea will feel. And that will disrupt this military campaign. Many of those will be killed. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. That says that these nations that have gathered together in this alliance will begin fighting each other. Friendly fire. In all of the confusion of the earthquake and whatnot, and communications broken down, they're going to start taking each other out. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. Plague will come upon this army. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So God fights for Israel. An earthquake, floods, friendly fire, hailstones, fire from heaven. It sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah, doesn't it? There is considerable debate among Bible scholars as to whether or not this will all be supernatural or whether there'll be some man-made stuff happening. And I personally think that there's going to be a little bit of both. I think as you read these details and a few more details that you'll see in just a moment, it does appear that there will be some kind of a nuclear exchange. Perhaps between Russia and another country during this time, because you have fire raining down. So there'll be God fighting, no doubt, and also using some of the weapons. Modern weapons that we see nowadays in our world. Go on into chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north to bring you against the mountains of Israel. A little bit of repetition here. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. And I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, and I've spoken, says the Lord God. That's sort of a gruesome image. Many, many, many soldiers will be killed in that alliance. Their bodies will lay in open fields. They will be devoured by the birds of the air and the wild beasts. Look at verse 6, though. I think this is a scary verse. And I will send fire on Magog. Where's Magog? It's Russia. And on those who live in security in the coastlands. then they shall know that I am the Lord. So all this destruction happens at the battlefield. But then there's fire and destruction back in the homeland. And there's fire and destruction back in this nebulous statement, those who dwell idly in the coastlands. You need to understand that there are some, I don't know, I can't see, but there are some that believe that's a nuclear exchange between Russia and America or some other country in the context of this whole invasion. Very possible. Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now look at verse 8, surely it is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. This has God's guarantee. This is something that will happen. Now, you look through Israel's history. You look through secular history. You don't find anything like this ever taking place. But God says something like this will take place. And I happen to believe that we live in a time period where, quite frankly, it's pretty easy to see how something like that could take place. The war of Gog and Magog could be nearer than we think. Ezekiel talks a little bit about the aftermath of this battle. I want you to notice this. Verse 9, this is after the destruction of this alliance. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for how many years? 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them. Interesting. Again, these primitive weapons are being used, but the idea is that after the destruction, the army is going to be dead or abandoning their weapons on the field. Israel will go take them and will get enough energy from their weapons to burn 7 years. You could see all of the fuel and things that they could get. But then look at how all these people are buried after this war. This is what's interesting to me. Verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. A lot of Bible buff prophecy guys believe that this valley is none other than the valley that's right near the Dead Sea, which, by the way, is downwind from all the populated areas of Israel. Verse 12, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. Check this out. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make the search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. That is bizarre. First of all, it will take them 7 months before they go into the area. Then the burying process will take 7 months. They will be taking the bodies to a special place in Israel. That place will be obstructed from travel. Professional buriers will be used. People will go in and find remains and put a marker by it. Then the professional barriers come through. You know, that sounds like cleanup after a nuclear event to me. I see the guys in the yellow suits. So, the war of Gog and Magog, what is it? It's this alliance of nations, Russia and others, that come against Israel, an Israel that's been regathered to its land, an Israel that's living with a false sense of security. They're standing alone. They're greatly outnumbered. God fights for them. Earthquake, rain, friendly fire, absolute destruction. The weapons are abandoned and they're used for fuel for 7 years. And then we have this professional, strange burial that happens afterwards. Looks a lot to me like what could happen today. I mean, I don't know for sure. And I'm not saying when and if it's going to happen tomorrow, and you know what, I'll still be scheduling tours to Israel. Hopefully we'll get one in before the war of Gog and Magog. You know history. You see the world around you. You see Israel. What do you think? I mean, use your own research. A lot of people have asked, and this is a good question really, when does this war fall into the scheme, the last day scenario? Now, I believe that right now we're in the church age. The next event that's going to take place will be the rapture of the church. And I believe that following the rapture, there'll be a 7-year tribulation period. At that point, the Antichrist comes on the scene, deceives the world, starts with peace, but then everything falls apart midway through that tribulation period. Horrible things happen on the earth. Judgment is poured out. Everything leads to the final battle, a battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus will then set up his kingdom here on the earth. He'll reign literally on the earth for 1,000 years. That's how I see it. All plain. When does this battle of Gog and Magog, where does that happen? There are some that think it's happening right with Armageddon. I don't think so. Then there are others that would say, and the majority of people would say, the battle of Gog and Magog takes place after the rapture during the tribulation period. And the majority of Christian prophecy folks believe that. That's what I'm hoping for, too. But you need to understand, we can't be dogmatic about that. It is possible that the war of Gog and Magog could happen before the rapture. Very possible. And that no matter when it does occur, it will change the political framework of the world, which opens the path for a world leader. So it could happen. Chuck Smith has an interesting idea, and I thought this was interesting. He doesn't know for sure, but he's thought, what if the rapture happens during the war of Gog and Magog? Millions of people go missing. There's been a nuclear exchange. Maybe that gets lost in the news. I don't know. There's a lot that we'll still have to wait and see. But listen, there's something that you don't need to worry about. If you know Jesus Christ, you're safe. If you're his child, you're safe. The Lord could come back for us at any moment. And you know what? If we do face war, if we do face hard times as a country, if there is death, our last breath on earth will be followed by a first breath in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, as we see things the way they're happening, and as we study your word and our eyes are becoming more open to the days in which we live, I ask that we would all be ready. I pray every single person here in this service right now, Lord, is ready. If you're not ready, you can get ready. You can know you're ready. Christ has died on the cross for the sins of the world and risen again the third day, and he's alive today. And right now, he wants to be your Savior. He will come into your life. He will come into your heart, but you have to ask him. Receive him into your heart, and you become a child of God. You get on God's team. If you have never received Christ, then pray this prayer after me in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you right now. Come into my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Make me your child. And then help me now to live for you. Be in that voice of warning to others and that picture of love to others. Father, I pray for all of us now. We would be encouraged in our walks with you and in the testimony that you call us to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing a closing.